how deacons intensify gospel work. How deacons intensify gospel work. Acts 6, 1-7. Now, many of you here have grown up in church, or at least you have attended church for a very long time. In all of those years, how many church splits have you witnessed? How many? Right? How many relationship problems have you experienced? How many friendships have been soured because of misunderstanding? Wow. I thought it was supposed to be a church. I mean, when the gospel is preached, everything should be smooth sailing, right? Of course not. The gospel ministry is messy. The church is messy. There are many problems. Now, when there are problems, when people are hot-headed, when tensions run high, when nerves are frayed, what do we need? What is needed? Do we need more hotheads? More frayed nerves? More tension? No. We need cool heads. Because hotheads only lead to more hotheadedness. Frayed nerves only lead to more frayed nerves. But wise, spirit-filled, and calm men who won't compound the problems are needed to address such frayed nerves. Now, these are the deacons of the church. Now, today's message centers on the need for such men in the ministry. And when there are such men in the ministry, gospel work is intensified. Now, there are 3 points in this message. Firstly, the problem of frayed nerves. Secondly, the selection of spiritual servants. And thirdly, the intensification of the gospel, the growth of the gospel as a result. So firstly, we see the problem of frayed nerves. Verse 1. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So, firstly, we see here that there was a problem of frayed nerves. The Grecians, or the Greek-speaking Jews, started to murmur against their Hebrew-speaking brethren. So there was a growing complaint, a murmuring about provision. You see, the Greek-speaking widows, as we see here, as it was claimed, were being neglected in the distribution of food and money. And they started to grumble. And this is not uncommon. The Israelites of old, once crossing the Red Sea, once they hit bitter water, what did they start to do? Grumble. Right? No water. No food. Right? So they were freed from Egyptian captivity. They were a happy band crossing the wilderness onto the promised land, but there was murmuring. It's the same with us. We have been rescued from sin. We are on our way in this wilderness to the better promised land, and there will always be murmuring. Now, we want to notice, however, when did this frayed nerves occur? When this time of frayed nerves happened? It says here, it happened in those days. Right? Verse 1. In those days. Now, which days were those? Which days? Well, if you turn back one verse, Acts chapter 5, verse 42, this was during the days when the apostles were in the temple daily, in every house, and what were they doing? They were teaching, they were preaching Jesus Christ. And as a result of their teaching, the number of Christians multiplied. Right? Verse 1 says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. So because of the preaching and teaching in verse 42, Christians started to multiply, the gospel was heard, people believed, and then there was murmuring. We kind of scratch our heads and we say, wait a moment, how can a growing church with believers who are at it on a daily basis through the preaching of the word, how can they have such problems? How could there be murmuring? I thought they were one big happy family. Now, why not? Why couldn't this happen? And this is not the first time we've seen it. You know, when God works, who else works? The devil. Satan also works. Right, in the early church, when the church was growing, the devil sent persecution. Now, that didn't work. So when the church grew again, because of persecution, the devil sent corruption, Ananias and Sapphira. But when both attempts resulted in greater church growth, the devil now chose a different tactic. Dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. Dissension. Now, why was there this dissatisfaction? Why murmuring? And there are two reasons that we can draw from the text. The first is a lapse in administration. Don't you hate it? You go to the bank and both counters are closed, and there's a long snaking line all the way out to the mall. A lapse in administration, right? But that's what happened. And we see this in the sentence structure. When the number of disciples multiplied, some widows were being neglected. So when this happened, there was a murmuring. But why a murmuring? Because some were being neglected. They were not cared for. Now, the early church had always cared for her believers, for her needy believers, so much so that no one lacked anything. See, they cared for widows because God himself is a defender of widows. We already saw that in Psalm 68, right? And so God worked that law into Old Testament law, right? Because God was like this, he cared for the widows. He required his people to do the same. And similarly, with the New Testament church, this was also a part of the church ministry. You know, if you look at the book of James, the Apostle Paul said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So both Old and New Testament church had this provision. And so because the early church obeyed, there was no one in need. But soon, the Christians started to grow. With so much food, they started to grow. No. With the gospel, they grew in numbers. But because they grew in numbers, there now became a problem in food and money distribution. Some of the widows were neglected. Now, how many disciples were there? In the beginning, 120. Then 3,120. Now, how many were there? In the last chapter we saw, there were over 5,000 men. 10,000 people. But the numbers started to multiply. And multiplication is exponential. How many people were there? Perhaps 20,000? I wouldn't be surprised. All right? And in the midst of 20,000 believers, how many widows would there have been? Certainly more than in 120 believers, don't you think? So there are now a lot of widows. And because the church grew, some people fell between the cracks. It happens. They didn't have an Excel spreadsheet to keep track of everyone, right? There was a lapse in administration. And you see, this would not have been so much of an issue except for the accompanying suspicions. There was suspicions. Now that is the second reason for murmurings. The Greek-speaking Jews were complaining against the Hebrew-speaking Jews, and their complaint had to do with racial and ethnic discrimination. Their widows are being taken care of. Our widows are not. Suspicion. You see, the Greek-speaking Jews, they lived outside of Israel for many years. They adopted Greek culture, they spoke Greek, they attended Greek-speaking synagogues, not very different from the Chinese diaspora. Many of you lament that your children can't speak Chinese. Well, this was the situation. The Greek-speaking Jews were not so Jewish anymore. Now, eventually, many of them returned to live in Israel, and there they were despised by the Hebrew-speaking Jews. They were despised by the Pharisees for being impure. And there was this bitter rivalry. But you see, when the gospel was preached, both Greek and Hebrew Jews came to Jesus. A new body was formed. The language divide was even healed by God giving the gift of speaking in tongues to the apostles. And so all the believers were together. They had all things in common. No one claimed their possession was exclusively their own. There was no needy person. Both Greek-speaking and Hebrew-speaking Jews were one. Everyone was happy. There was unity. But in time, the church grew. There were lapses. Now, we really don't know if the discrimination was rooted in fact or merely perception. But they started to remember previous racism. They started to have suspicions. They miss me again because I'm Greek speaking. This is so upsetting. They went to Yentl and Rivka first, and then they only came to me after that. Why wasn't I first? Huh? Must be racism. You see, the refusal to think virtuous thoughts, the quickness to allow grievances from suspicions to disrupt peace, the unwillingness to subdue sinful thoughts and feelings, all contributed to frayed nerves. When something happens, you're not happy with it. Do you always clarify with a calm spirit? Calm yourself down? Or do you love to stir up the sinful thoughts, the sinful feelings? You see, this is what happened. Could there have been an administrative lapse? There was. Could the discrimination have been true, a fact? Or mere perception. Now, who were the ones who were distributing the food? Who? The apostles. Can we accuse the apostles of discrimination? Dare we accuse the apostles of discrimination? Well, look, they were also human, okay? Peter himself was rebuked by Paul for not paying more attention to the Gentiles. We don't know. But what we do know is that there was a lapse in administration, right? And there was this perception of racism. You know, whatever it was, true or perceived, when suspicion of racism, when jealousy of elitism, when unwholesome judgments get the better of us, there will be frayed nerves and unity is threatened. So frayed nerves, that's the first point. Secondly, we see the selection of spiritual servants. So how did the apostles address the problem of frayed nerves? Did they say, it'll solve itself, right? No. They solved this by addressing the lapse in food and money distribution. So they called a meeting to address the problem. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So this was one huge congregational meeting. Imagine taking the attendance on that day, which I don't believe they were all gathered together in one place. They addressed the multitudes. There were 12 disciples, you know, in separate places from house to house. Everyone was covered. So there, they stated the principle of priority. You see, until now, the apostles were the ones who were doing the distribution of food and money. So they said, it is not reason, it is not reasonable, it is not right for us to leave the word to serve tables. It is not right for us to do the work of deacons. Now, the word serve there is the word diakonos, right? So in other words, what we see here is that they had, up to this point, neglected the word in order to do waitering and administration. But here they realize they wouldn't. They couldn't. It would not be right. Because what was the work of the apostles? Verse 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So here, They were stating a principle and the priority of principle, and they were giving a non-negotiable principle. Wow! The apostles, you're supposed to be godly men. What's gotten into your heads? Are you so puffed up now? Too good to be waiters? Is the work of deacons beneath you? No, of course not. They had been doing this work, and they had been following the example of Christ, who taught them to serve the people in this manner, to wash one another's feet. But they also knew who they were. They were the apostles, the shepherds of the flock. What were the last words that Jesus spoke to Peter? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep. You see, the work of the apostles was in the ministry of the word. You see, they weren't saying here that providing money and meals was beneath them. They didn't lack humility. Rather, they were committed to priority. Their calling was to preach. And that is exactly what they did, house to house, daily in the temple, preaching publicly and privately. And as, folks, this is the calling of the apostle, this is also the calling of an elder. All right? Now, hear what Paul said to Timothy, to Pastor Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. In other words, the pastor is to preach the word whether people want to hear it or not. Look, there are many times when I don't like to say certain things from the word to you. It might make you feel uncomfortable. It jars with your comfort. But what the word says must be preached. He goes on to say, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Labor in word and doctrine. That is the role of the pastor. And you know what? This did not come easy for Timothy. Do you think Timothy just opened the Bible and said, three-point sermon? Did he say, 5 minute preparation is enough for this message? Remember what Paul said to him, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study, strive in the word. In other words, work hard to interpret the word correctly. You see, Timothy had a struggle. It didn't come easy to Timothy. And how about us in this century? Huh, Glenn? Easy for you to prepare a message? It's tough work. You know, there have been weeks when my study has been so poor, I rely a lot on stories. Right? And other times, my study has been so rich, I don't even know how to come up with an outline. All right, that's when I find myself, you know, going to Charles Simeon or Charles Spurgeon. How did they study this passage? There have been weeks when I've been tempted to buy a sermon, right? You see, preaching was tough work for the apostles. They had to spend time in studying. See, preaching was the priority of the apostles. If they gave attention to other things, they would have had a misdirected ministry. So how could the apostles have the audacity to know more than the Lord of the church? So their response was, it would not be reason. It would not be right for us to leave the word. See, they wanted to please Jesus more than man. They refused to listen to the Sanhedrin. And now they were refusing to listen to the demands of the people, however legitimate they might have been. So if they felt the great responsibility to labor in the word, they would need help to do the work of mercy, to do the work of administration. So what was their solution? Their solution was select spiritual men to be the deacons. Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, who did they ask to choose? Did the apostles themselves say, I will select, we 12 will select? Mm-mm. They told the people, you, 20,000 of you, you are to select. So they turned over the responsibility to the church. This tells us something. The church, all of you, must care about these issues. You must care that the Word of God is being preached. You can't not care. But you must also care that the mercy ministry must be strengthened. These are things that you ought to care about. It's not something that I must plead with you to care about. You must care about it because this is your church. And so they had to care enough to pray. They had to care enough to think. They had to care enough to nominate the deacons. And you see, this was interesting. It was done in a manner that forced the people who were having petty dissensions among themselves to participate in building unity. How wonderful that is. That's the gospel, isn't it? What does the Bible say? When two people are at odds, they won't speak to one another. What are brethren to do? Leave them alone. Let them settle their matters. It's so messy. If I get involved, then the whole church will get involved and everyone will be taking sides. Or does the Bible say, Euodias and Syntyche, they're having problems. I beseech you, dear brethren, help them. You see, they had to come together. They had to come together to do the work of the ministry. So the apostles called the meeting, gave principles, gave directions, and they thought that seven men would suffice to perform the deacon's job. And so what they did was they gave qualifications. Now these were men to be of honest report, meaning good reputation. They should be men, you know, that you know, that you can speak well of, that you can vouch for. And then he proceeds, or you know, the apostles proceed to list qualifications that the people can vouch for. Now we see this, right? In verse 3, seven men of good reputation, honest report, and what were the qualifications that the people should be able to vouch for? Well, firstly, they are to be full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Spirit. Now, what does this mean? Does it mean that they were to be filled in quantity more than others? Some people have less Spirit and others have more Spirit. Is that what it means? No, the Spirit is not quantitative, okay? Everyone who has the Spirit has the Spirit. But here it's speaking about control. If you are full of God's Word, then you are controlled by God's Word. If you're full of anger, what are you controlled by? Anger. If you're full of lust, what are you controlled by? Lust. Right? So here they were full of the Holy Spirit. They were to be controlled by the Spirit. You see, these are meant to be controlled by the Spirit, not of the flesh. What else? What else? They were to be full of wisdom. And this is important. When we select, when we nominate, we don't choose people with a lot of worldly wisdom. Right? It is not the know-how to do certain things, but this wisdom speaks about spiritual wisdom. And how does that wisdom manifest itself? And why was this wisdom so necessary to deal with these factious, dissentious, you know, suspicious people? What kind of wisdom was it? Please take a look at James 3:17. James 3:17. James 3:17, it is very specific, right? Shall we read it together? James 3:17, beginning. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is godly wisdom. This is what these men had. Suspicion? Sorry, not allowed. Anger? Sorry, not allowed. All right, frayed nerves? Get it under control. Why is this important? You see, given the volatility of the problem at hand, they must be able to handle it, not implode because of it or explode. Right? And this ministry will require careful diplomacy, unusual sensitivity, and mercy. You see, when people are refusing to think virtuous thoughts, they, the deacons, must think well of others. When others are quick to allow grievances from suspicions to disrupt peace, they must be slow to wrath. When others are unwilling to subdue sinful thoughts and feelings, they must be ready to love. So while there was suspicion of racism, while there was jealousy of elitism, while there was unjust judgment, these deacons refused to sin. So wise, spirit-filled, and calm men with cool heads who won't compound the problem are needed to address such frayed nerves. So these deacons would ensure that money that has been brought to the apostles' feet will be distributed. So by doing so, they solve the lapse in administration. In so doing, they free up the apostles to do the work of preaching. You know, and I'm so thankful for many of you who are ever so willing to free me up from much of the, I wouldn't say unimportant, but the secondarily important things that I have to deal with. So I thank you from the bottom of my heart. Now, verse 5 tells us that this pleased the entire group. They chose 7 men to be deacons. And what is interesting, I would have you know, is that these 7 men all had names which were Greek. These were very likely Greek-speaking Jews. And this demonstrates the wisdom of the believers in calming the anxiety of the Greek-speaking widows. Right? And in verse 6, the congregation presented them to the apostles as instructed, and these men were ordained with hands. Now, what was the result of this spiritual exercise? What was the result? And we see this, the third point. The intensification of the gospel. Verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know, in the beginning, I said that this was a tactic of the devil. Dissatisfaction, dissension, right? But that's not... Well, it's not untrue, but you see, the devil had another tactic here. Perhaps a more subtle, a more dangerous tactic, and that's a tactic of distraction. You see, the gospel was preached, the church was growing. Suddenly, the apostles found themselves inundated with work that was still spiritual. They were feeding the poor, distributing money. But this calling, while legitimate, holy, spiritual, was less important than their primary calling. It doesn't mean that it is less important overall. It is very important. Just as Jesus preached, he also healed. So just as the apostles preached, there still must be ministering to the physical needs of people. But you see, the apostles were so mired in the administration of this very legitimate need that they were distracted from the main work of preaching and praying. But now that the administrative task was rightly taken from them, what happened? What happened? The word of God increased. It spread like wildfire. Now, this is the third time that the word, the phrase, the word, is emphasized here. Verse 2, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And now in verse 7, and the word of God increased. The gospel spread. Why? Because the apostles could preach it intensely. The deacons had come on board. They freed the apostles to pray, to study, to preach the word. The deacons handled the dissension. They didn't add to it. They dealt with the dissatisfaction. They did not stoke it. And that intensified the work of the gospel. And we learned that the number of disciples increased. No problem! Bring them on! We got deacons. Right? More widows? No issue. The apostles are preaching. The word is out there. And now notice how intensified the gospel work became. Verse 7. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, can you tell me why is this so magnificent? Who are the priests? What have we just seen them do? Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 4. What did the priests do? They were part of the Sanhedrin. These were the same ones that ordered the apostles to stop preaching, ordered the apostles to be whipped and flogged. And now we learn that many, a great company, not a small number, not a medium-sized number, but a great company, were obedient to the faith. The apostles in the previous chapter told them to obey. And now with the intensification of the preaching, they obeyed. How did this happen? No doubt by the demonstration of the gospel by the deacons. What do we see here? The deacons intensified gospel work by taking secondary work from the apostles so that the apostles could perform their primary duties. And who were the ones who chose these deacons? The people of the church. Who were the ones who cared enough about the church to choose? Who had the spiritual task of being united to choose? So we know how the apostles and the elders serve. We know how the deacons serve. How do you, as people of the church, serve? And do you serve in this capacity to choose your deacons? It is not right for you not to choose. Do you care enough about this church to be among those who would choose their deacons and their elders? Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your word being preached intensifies the gospel ministry. And we pray that now you would smite hearts who are slumbering to serve as deacons. Smite hearts which are complacent to intensify the gospel ministry, that you would work in hearts of those who must choose their officers, that they will always be here for the members' meetings, for this is your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.